want to bring Christian greetings. Say it's good to be in the house of the Lord again. I want to welcome each one to this part of the service. Glad to have our visitors here with us. I know there's quite a few gone because of the couple funerals. And again, makes us conscious of that time is short. If you want to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, I'd like to start reading there at verse 12 and to get the context and read on through chapter 5. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. By Sylvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come before thee again this morning, we thank you again for your grace, your mercy to us. We thank you for your word. We just pray that you might be with us as we continue to look into your word. Just open our hearts for what you have for us. We just want to commit this service to you. We pray for those that can't be here this morning. Pray your blessing on them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He starts out there where we started reading there in chapter 4. Talks about the Christian in suffering. And he's saying to not think it strange if fiery trials come upon us. And I appreciate what Steve shared there. I think that was a good introduction to what I'd like to look at this morning. If we go on into chapter 5, he starts talking about the elders which are among you and their responsibilities. And then he goes on down. I think it is fitting for all of us. He talks about humility, the importance of humility. And we talked about that this morning in Sunday school. If we come to God in supplication, prayers, supplication having the idea that we of humbling ourselves before God. And then he goes on, he says, and this is what I've titled the message this morning, be sober, be vigilant. If I can get it out there. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We think of sober, be self-controlled, alert. Now, the Christian should be constantly on alert, because the enemy, the devil, is always actively seeking an opportunity for a vicious attack. And this verse could also be a veiled allusion to the horrors of the in the era there of Nero, the persecution there, and in which they were the Christians were thrown into the lions, and many were devoured. I think Paul was giving that illustration. He's saying Satan desires to do the same thing spiritually, to defeat believers' testimonies. Be vigilant comes from the Greek word gregorio, to watch, to refrain from sleep. I notice there's quite a few of you fighting sleep this morning, and maybe you got up early this morning, so I'll try to forgive you. But it's when we think of vigilant, it's refraining from sleep. It's, Steve mentioned, in driving during the night, it's important to be alert. And those speed bumps that wake us up, hopefully. Recently, I've been doing some research, and that's on the on an event that happened in 1941, December 7th. Who can tell me what happened that day? Okay, Pearl Harbor. And that was the day that Pearl Harbor was attacked by the Japanese. That was a fatal day that 2,403 lives were lost or dying that day because of a failure to be vigilant. 1,100 some more were injured. The result was the destruction of a U.S. fleet and many casualties. And when comfort and ease and pleasure are put ahead of duty and conviction, progress is always set back. And I think we can make a comparison there to the church today. You know, what makes Christians shrug their shoulders when they should be flexing muscles? What makes us lethargic in a day when there are loads to lift? When there's a world to be won, when there's captives to be set free, why are so many bored when the times demand action? You know, what do we read in the gospel? What are we going to see in the last days? If you look up last days in the New Testament, we'll find a lot of illustration, a lot of this in the last days. Perilous times will come in the last days. We're going to see men that take their own way. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul." Proverbs 4:23-27. These are excellent verses to learn and to put in our memory. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Be vigilant. You know, before that December 7th attack, there were so many warnings sent out that the admiral there, Kimmel, he called them wolf dispatches. Like everything else that's given in abundance, the senses tend to be dulled. And I think maybe we can compare that today. We're the influences, the pressures that are coming on us are dulling senses. It's easy to become insensitive. We see things that should shake us up, and we just kind of take a casual approach. The Admiral Kimmel said that if he had launched an extensive search every time he received a warning, his men and machines would have been so burned out that they would be unfit to fight. He has to have solid information. What was 7:55 that morning when Admiral Kimmel, his uniform still not buttoned, stepped into his yard overlooking Pearl Harbor? The aircraft were descending, climbing, darting, unmistakable red balls painted on every wing. Every resident of Oahu, was accustomed to seeing military planes overhead, but only their own. And for the rest of their lives, they would speak in shock of those alien red spheres, the Japanese flying over the United States. Kimmel's next-door neighbor came out and was standing beside him, two helpless witnesses to a budding catastrophe. To her, the admiral seemed transfixed, incredulous, his face as white as the uniform he wore. The reality, they were under attack. How was this happening without warning? Were there no warnings? Did they not have the equipment to detect these inbound planes? Now, that same morning at 3:45, there was two men that got up and got to their posts of duty by 4 a.m. They had a 24-hour watch. And I'm not sure if that's exactly, I don't quite follow their times there, but they had several monitoring units there that were scattered around the island. They were the state-of-the-art radar detection devices in that day, 77 years ago, just a little over 77 years ago. George and Joe's unit was the farthest north. It sat at the Opana, 532 feet above an enticing coast. The Army headquarters and the Navy base were on the other side of the island. And the order that those two young men had that morning was to sit inside that van, monitor the antennas on a little 5x5 screen, and scan for planes. And George and Joe had no idea why that window of time was significant. Nobody had told them. They had been ordered out there for training. Often on the first light, as first light went, planes would go out and they would see the spikes on the radar. And it would be some of the U.S. planes that were out there training. They would detect them, they would find them, and they would plot, figure out where they were at. But the country had not been at war since November 11th, 1918. The local paper had just proclaimed Hawaii a world of happiness in an ocean of peace. Well, their time slot was up. They were shutting down the unit. Joe started shutting it down. But George wanted to do some practice time with the machine while he waited. And Joe agreed to let him do that while they were waiting for their ride. Suddenly, George noticed a strong spike, rising from the baseline of their 5-inch monitor. The device didn't tell him how many planes were out there, but the height of the spike gave the indication that this was not a small group, but 50 or more. It showed that they were 137 miles out, moving in at 2 miles per minute. Joe checked the machine out. Something must be wrong. But it checked out okay. Everything was set and right. The planes were moving in closer. George said, "We have to let someone know." Joe's response was, "We're off the clock." Finally, George went ahead and made the call. No response on the first line. On the private line, he got an operator who passed the message on to his superior, who cast it off because it was the same frequency that they were using. And he said there was a couple planes out there. That must be what it is. Complacency. Lack of vigilance. Trusting in their own sufficiency. They had the equipment to defend themselves. It was the biggest. They had the most artillery there of any base, if I understand correctly. It was a safe place for their ships to be. The water was shallow enough that torpedoes weren't a threat. Torpedoes went down deep and then turned and went. And so the water was shallow enough that a torpedo would have went down and sunk into the mud. So they weren't worried about that. But the enemy had taken that into consideration. The last minute, the Japanese modified their torpedoes to make them effective in shallow water. The enemy's commander knew that he was up against something larger than they could handle. His idea was to make such a fast, hard hit to discourage the Americans from fighting. You know, the enemy of our soul wants to discourage us. It's no use. I can't do it. I may as well give up and live life. You know, in and of ourselves, that is right. But you know that verse, I believe it's in Ephesians, that says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." You know, because of what Christ has done, we can live in victory. We can have victory. Where are we putting our trust? In our own sufficiency? In our heritage? In the things that we do, in the way that we, the culture that we're in, the things that have been handed to us. Now, do the alerts, do the warnings we get fall on deaf ears? Complacency. You know, we're enjoying life. Things are going well. Why should we be concerned? Are we concerned about our identity? 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Conversation, words, our walk, our everyday conduct. Charity, a spirit or manner or disposition in which you do things. Faithful to what God has called us to. Purity, keeping our minds and bodies pure. You know, how many so-called Anabaptist believers, Christians, are part of the 53 million today that are watching the Super Bowl? Who do we identify with? Are we ashamed to identify with the one who paid the debt that we could not pay? The one that bound Satan? The one who was judged and cast out of heaven? The power the devil held in the certificates of death against every believer was suddenly and unexpectedly paid in full by the precious blood of Christ, the one and only currency acceptable to pay our debt. Colossians 2:14 says, "Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." George and Joe were on their way back to camp for breakfast when they met some of their comrades in another vehicle. They flagged them down, but the vehicle just honked and roared on, waving frantically. That is when they realized something was wrong. They were under attack. Then a rumor went out that there were a bunch of Japanese paratroopers on the island wearing jeans, blue jeans. George and Joe were wearing blue jeans that morning. And as they raced back to their post, they didn't waste any time. The word was, the orders were, to shoot on sight. They didn't waste any time getting rid of their blue jeans. Identity mattered. It was a life and death situation. Does identity matter to you today? Are you concerned that you're identifying with Christ, with the people of God? The Bible also talks about Satan being loosed for a little season. And I'm not here to saying I have all the answers on this, but I believe the nations would refer to the Gentiles. And I think he's referring to a time of great deception. And I believe we're living in that time. The church is under great attack. The moral situation in the world is so low. Abortion rates, the push to allow late-term abortions, the sacredness of life is being lost. You know, where do we find ourselves? Are we becoming callous to that? Matthew 9:42 says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea." You know, churches in general are falling away and debating things that are clearly spelled out in Scripture. Little ones, I believe, are left struggling. What is truth? Where is truth? Lethargy instead of spiritual fervor. Warnings taken lightly. Content to let life float by, not concerned about the spike on the radar. Souls slipping into eternity around us, and it doesn't put us into emergency mode. Do we see our weak points? Are we watching the screen and taking notes of the spikes? Are we sending out the warnings? Are we heeding the warnings? You know, by heeding the warnings, you can save yourself a lot of grief. The dangers of taking your own way. The inevitable shipwreck that will follow. You know, there are some wrecks we can have in the physical sense that may not have long-lasting effects. But in the spiritual sense, it stretches out into eternity. Ephesians 5:15, "But see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time." You know, what are some things we can do to keep vigilant? You know, there are things that distract us. There are things that we can't altogether get away from. But I think it's in keeping our priorities right. We are living in this world, but our kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." You know, continually being in an attitude of prayer, being in a state of mind that we can pray. If we're doing something that we know is wrong, it's hard to pray. Our guards are down and we are vulnerable to the onslaughts of the enemy, the roaring lion. Continuing in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. You know, active in the Lord's work is an important aspect of being vigilant. Idleness will get us in trouble. I'd like to look at a group of people in Nehemiah chapter 4. If you want to turn with me there, I'm going to read verses 7 through 23. Here we have a group of people that set out to work. And they had a lot of opposition. I think we can pull a lot of lessons in from them. Nehemiah 4, verse 7. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease." So here again we have a group of people that were going to come on a surprise attack. Verse 12, "And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came and said unto us 10 times, From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses, And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me, and I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. We see, I think, a beautiful picture here of a group that was under attack. The enemy was out to get them. They didn't want to see the work of the Lord go forward, progress. But because they trusted in the Lord, they were willing to unitedly work together to back each other up. They had their weapons on their side, not just laying in their houses, but on their side. They were vigilant. They were expecting an attack any time. You know, we're going to have the Word of God, the whole armor of God, our weapon in our hearts and minds. It's going to have to be a part of us. It's not something that we can do part-time. It's not something that we can take half-hearted and do on Sundays. But it's something that's going to have to be real in our lives. We're going to have to be vigilant, alert, and sober if we expect to be victorious. Here's a poem I'd like to read. What would he say? If he should come today and find my hands so full of future plans, how fair, in which my Savior has no share, what would he say? If he should come today and find my love so cold, my face so very weak and dim, I had not even looked for him, what would he say? If he should come today and find that I had not told one soul about my heavenly friend, whose blessings all my way attend, what would he say? If he should come today, would I be glad, quite glad, remembering that he died for all, and none through me had heard his call? What would he say? And where do we find ourselves when you think of that? What have we done this past week? What has our testimony been? What has our conversation, our walk of life? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. The first 13 verses. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for you, us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour where the Son of Man cometh. I think there in verse 13 again, he is stressing vigilance, soberness, being ready. I believe here we have a picture of 10 virgins that had the same opportunities, that went to the same school, the same church. We know this is a parable, but I believe it applies to us today, or Jesus wouldn't have given it. Oil is usually symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and it could also be symbolic of the Word. 5 of these had their lamps trimmed and burning. The other 5 didn't think it was important. They get ready in time, sometime, but they wanted to have their fun first. There were things in life that they weren't willing to give up. They had friends that wouldn't remain friends if they kept their lamps burning. Mark 13:33 says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." You know, the challenge is there. You know, the operator, whoever took the call, those that decided what to do with that call, decided to ignore it, there was a lot of responsibility on them. You know, what are we doing today? Are we giving the call? Are we heeding the call? Are we watching and vigilant? One little hour watching for the Master, eternal years to walk with him in white. One little hour to bravely meet life's duties, eternal years to reign with him in light. One little hour for weary toils and trials, eternal years for calm and peaceful rest. One little hour for patient self-denials, eternal years where life is blessed. Let's kneel for prayer.